Father, go on. Would you stand with me real quick? We're gonna just, before we bust the book, we'll just sing some praise to God, the doxology. Preston, you want to lead us? He doesn't want to lead us. I guess then that would be left to me for now. So, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. We praise you, Lord. You may be seated. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 1 today, verse 1, a message entitled Back to Basics, Compunction. This is message 2 in this series, Back to Basics. Mark's letter opens this way. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Some of you might know the Greek word for gospel. You've heard it many times. Anybody want to take a stab at that? Euangelion, yes. The beginning of the euangelion, the good news about Jesus Christ. Mark is going to tell you the gospel. That's what he says in verse 1. Last week we went back to basics, and the basic bottom line of Christianity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. It's not about going to church. It's not how much you give. It's not your good works. It's not anything about you or me, good or bad. The basics of Christianity is the good news about Jesus Christ. Amen? And that good news includes His incarnate being. What's incarnate mean? Anybody? Incarnation. It's God becoming human flesh. That's the incarnation. So the good news is about Jesus' incarnate being, God becoming man, His righteous life, His atoning death, His victorious resurrection, His transforming power, and His imminent return. That's the gospel. The question then is, in light of this good news, how does my life intersect with that? How do I respond to that news? What does God expect me to do with that message? Well, Mark and Jesus tells you straight up, right here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. He tells you straight up. Let's take a look. Let me break this down a little bit. We just read verse 1. In verses 2 through 8, Mark tells us about John the Baptist. And then he tells you about Jesus' baptism by John. That's in verses 9 through 11. And then Mark tells you about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness as He overcomes the same desires that took Adam down. That's in verses 12 and 13. Next, in verse 14, Mark mentions the arrest and the incarceration of John the Baptist, which effectively takes John off the public scene. You with me? He's basically gone off the public scene. His job is now done as the one to prepare the way for the Messiah, the messenger. And so now Jesus steps forward. He is now front and center in verse 14, and He begins His public ministry. And He picks up right where John left off. Repentance. Look at it. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming what? The euangelion of God, the good news. So He is now preaching. He's traveling around preaching. And here's what He said. I love this phrase. The time has come. Now you can blow right past that, but that is just so pregnant with significance. Look at it. The time, some of you remember years back we preached a message, basically a word study on time, and there are two major words in the Greek language that are translated time. One is chronos. chronological. It's the time, minutes, seconds, weeks, months, this thing right here. That's not the word used here. This word, the time, Jesus said, the kairos, that's the time of God's purpose. That's what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with this. It's God's purpose. So the kairos, the time of God's purpose, has come. And when he said has come, that word is the King James translated, is now fulfilled. It's full. And the word there is pleroo. What Jesus is saying is the time of God's purpose is fulfilled. It's pregnant. It's now coming to pass. And then he went on and said this, the kingdom of God is near. So, here's what you need to do. Here's how you become a citizen of that kingdom. How? Next phrase. Here it is. Repent and believe the euangelion, the good news, the message that God has written in his word. Repent and believe the good news. Two verbs, two action verbs. Repent and believe. So let's get back to basics. Let's cut through all the religious stuff of all the different denominations and religious systems that say it's about doing this or not doing that and jump through this hoop and jump. Let's just go to Jesus' words here. Repent and believe. Let's get back to basics and say, how do I respond to that news, the euangelion? How do I do it? Repentance. The first message Jesus preached. What does that mean? And before we dive in, let's understand how high the stakes are here, okay? The stakes are very high because your citizenship, according to Jesus' words, your citizenship, whether you're in God's kingdom, which is eternal and awesome, or in Satan's kingdom, which is also eternal and not quite so awesome, depends on the power and sovereignty of God as it relates to your soul's intersection with these two words. Repent and believe. Are you hearing me? So basically we're asking this question. What does repentance mean? That's what we're looking at. What does repentance mean? And if you look up the word, let's just start with basics. In the original Greek language, the word that is translated repentance, that word in Strong's Concordance, you can look it up today, is metanoeo. Metanoeo. And it means simply this. It means to think differently or afterwards, all right, to reconsider, to think differently or afterwards to reconsider, and then morally to feel, don't miss that, compunction, all right? Now, you put all that together, repentance then is when you change your mind. The way you think about something, but it also involves emotion. It involves this word compunction. So it's mind and emotion. And in Scripture, in the Bible, that's what the heart is. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your thinking and your feeling that's going on inside of you. So repentance involves new information, new thought, let's put it this way, truth. And then as a result of understanding the truth, I feel compunction. That's the title of our message today, back to basics, compunction. Well, what is compunction? Compunction is feelings of shame and regret about doing something wrong. Now, that's the long and the short of it. We are going to tear that to shreds today. Okay? We're going to tear it. We're going to dig into that. Feelings of shame and regret about doing something wrong. So, repentance involves both your mind and emotion, your heart. Mentally, I was presented this new information. That information, if it was true, and it communicated of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, affected me emotionally. It, you could say, it ripped my guts out. I felt shame and regret about how I used to view and respond to life. So repentance involves new truth, new sight, and deep regret, shame, sorrow. So it's mind and emotion. You get that? Everybody shake your head if you get that. It's mind and emotion. Now, we just read feelings of, what's the word? Shame. We've been preaching on that, right? We just came off an Easter series on shame. Repentance, you guys, is related to shame. Repentance is related to my feelings of, if you remember those messages, three aspects to shame. Repentance is related to my feelings of nakedness. That intense fear that, oh, I'm uncovered. Repentance is related to my feelings of rejection, that intense fear that I am unwanted by these people. And repentance is related to my feelings of contamination, that intense fear of I am unclean. But listen to me, this is really, really important. These feelings, and every one of you thought about it, and we talked about it, you could connect with those feelings in every one of those three levels. But those feelings can be prompted, listen to me now, by all sorts of weird and wrong thoughts. What I mean by that is lots of shame is inappropriate. Are you hearing me? We feel deep shame sometimes over things we shouldn't. Amen? And then at other times, we feel no shame over things we should feel ashamed of. Yeah, are you relating with me in that? It's all messed up. So in this repentance thing, it has to be directed by truth, the Spirit and truth. Otherwise, we will go all over the map, run amok by shame. We've been talking about shame a lot. We said that we experience intense feelings of shame over, number one, sometimes over things we've done. And sometimes that is appropriate. Sometimes it's not appropriate. Number two, we feel intense feelings of shame of some things that have been done to us. This is some of the toughest shame, because this kind of shame is oftentimes inappropriate. We should not be ashamed when someone else has sinned against us, but we feel so much shame over that, especially in areas of sexual abuse and different things like that. And number three, we feel shame. Sometimes it's been over something we're associated with that can sometimes be appropriate, sometimes not. What if your last name, for example, today was Manson? No fault of your own, your last name's Manson, you're not related, but you'd feel, or your last name's Capone. Can you imagine living this life if your last name was Hitler? And those feelings can be all over the map. Anytime you would say, oh, I'm, and your last name was Hitler, you would experience an emotion probably, and that other person would look at you just because that's inappropriate. But those feelings can be all over the map. On that last one, let me give you an example. The last one about feelings of I'm contaminated, I'm unclean. I watched a PBS special just about a week and a half ago about how the Nazis wiped out and murdered an entire town that was mostly inhabited by Jewish people in Lithuania when they took over the country of Lithuania. Toward the end of the war, we're talking WW2, after it looked like the Nazis were going to be defeated, the Nazi soldiers in Lithuania were commanded to set about to cover up what they had done there. I find that really interesting. The Nazis basically had done wrong, and they wanted to cover up their nakedness. So here's what they did. They took about 80 of the remaining healthy Jews from this one city, and they had them cut massive amounts of firewood in the surrounding forest. They didn't know why they were doing it. They were cutting firewood, cutting firewood, cutting firewood. And then they took the same 80 people and they forced them to dig up all the bodies in the mass graves around that city. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of bodies in various states of decomposition. And they stacked the bodies in between layers of firewood that they had cut. A layer of firewood, then a layer of bodies. A layer of firewood, a layer of bodies, and they burned 2,000 bodies at a time. Set them on fire. They were attempting to burn the evidence of their atrocities. Now, as it turned out, and the reason this special was on TV was 11 of those 80 Jews that were forced to do this horrific task, they escaped. 11. And during the program, this PBS show, those 11, I think, were all passed away by now, but they interviewed the daughter of one of those men who had cut all that wood, dug up those bodies, and burned them. One of the 11 who had escaped. He was forced to do this. He didn't do it certainly willingly. And this woman, this daughter, remembered that her dad was OCD about washing his hands. She said he was constantly and continually washing his hands. He couldn't get the death off of him. Even though this guy was forced to perform this disgusting act of Nazi cowardice, he couldn't wash off the shame for himself. I wonder if you and I ever feel that way about some of the things in our lives. He felt guilty by association, contamination. I am unclean. See, shame, what I'm trying to get through here is it's a powerful, powerful force. And when that shame is appropriate, listen to me now, repentance is a powerful force. Repentance is thinking differently, in our case, thinking God's truth, and then being motivated by that truth and the deep feelings of regret and shame that that truth can produce, being motivated to change the course, to change the path of my life. Listen, if we are to truly experience repentance, and remember how important repentance is, repent and believe the kingdom of heaven is here. Appropriate shame is a part of that. Not the all-over-the-map shame of uncontained self. I'm talking about appropriate shame guided by truth, compunction, feelings of shame and regret about doing something wrong. This man in this show did nothing wrong of his own heart and desires in this. He was forced to do this. He felt inappropriate shame because of the actions of others. But what I'm asking you about in light of the power of shame is, what about appropriate shame when we sin? Let's talk about appropriate shame, because I really think that we need to deepen our understanding and feeling towards sin and shame. And if you think you know where this is going today, you don't. So tune in. See, in American culture, many of us have very much what can be described as a guilt-innocence view towards sin and shame. That's kind of like, well, I did something, therefore I am guilty, therefore I feel shame. And though the Bible certainly takes that view at times, the Bible emphasizes at least as much what I would call an honor-shame view. Okay, so America, we see things kind of guilt-innocence view. A lot of the rest of the world sees more an honor-shame view. See, guilt and innocence deals with your behavior. Listen to me now. I broke the law. I stole. I murdered. I lied. Whereas honor-shame emphasizes more the aspect of how you related with God and people, not just your naked actions. So it's like, do you do honor to that person, or do you treat them in a way that shames them? That's the honor-shame kind of question. Are you selfish, or are you giving? And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes we and I'm talking more looking in the mirror than I am at your life, but I hear what you say sometimes, and so I think you can relate to this. Sometimes we are a walking relational disaster area. You know, we can be shallow-souled with people. We mask our hurt, our fear, our pain, our insecurity. We just don't go there to the deep parts of us. But the dysfunction of that leaks out of us in a thousand ugly ways. Not guilt in a sense where I say, oh, I broke the law. It's more like I just break the hearts in shame of those I should be honoring. But since we're in a guilt innocence mindset, we don't even see that as a problem. So we can be short with our spouse, angry, gruff, sometimes even downright mean. We disobey, we disrespect our parents. We expect our spouse or our parents to meet our needs or at least to conform to our wants. And when that doesn't happen, I'm not happy with so-and-so. And we're so used to that rotten dynamic relationally, the bad habits of our own relational temperament, that we see nothing to repent of. Because in guilt and innocence view of sin and shame, we didn't steal anything. We didn't kill anybody. We didn't punch anybody in the nose. Didn't deserve it. We are innocent. So we can walk around critical, difficult to get along with, bitter, mean, and nasty over the littlest inconvenience, and somehow we don't see that internal lack of love, kindness, gentleness, patience, lack of joy as anything worthy of repentance. We ignore God for weeks, even months at a time, but we're innocent because I didn't steal anything. We need to look at repentance through the lens of honor shame instead of through the lens of raw forensic guilt innocence. Now, one could say, you know, that the Ten Commandments, the law, in its basic statements is about guilt and innocence. You know, I stole, so I'm guilty. I did not steal, so I'm innocent. I lied, so I'm guilty. I didn't lie, so I'm innocent. See, what I did or didn't do, here's the deal. It almost totally leaves out the person that I stole from or that I didn't steal from. Because it's all about what I did or didn't do. Guilt and innocence kind of makes it all about me, what I did or didn't do, and virtually ignores, or it can ignore, the other person's life experience. But listen, when Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:36, guy asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And when he answered this way, in verse 37, he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is what? First and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love people." And all of a sudden, it wasn't just about what I did or didn't do. See, there's a God who loves us and invites us to love Him back. And there's a person on the other side of my actions. It's almost like Jesus took a guilt, innocence view of shame and He turned it on its ear to an honor-shame relational context. And all of a sudden, loving God and loving the other person takes front and center, not me and my righteous or unrighteous behavior. So I ask you, did you honor God this week by communing with Him in prayer and in His Word? I don't really care if you stole something or not. Or did you shame God? Did you honor your spouse this week? Or did you shame them? Did you honor your parents this week? Or did you shame them? See, I could ask you, did you read your Bible this week? You might answer, "Oh yeah, read my Bible. Every single day I read my Bible. I am innocent of not reading my Bible. And I probably read my Bible more than anybody else in my church, I'm proud to say." See, that's guilt innocence. Because it's very possible that that same guy or girl that read his Bible every day dishonored their spouse, exasperated their kids, discouraged and humiliated his boss at work, complained and argued all week long, but he read his Bible every day. Innocent. While he walked through life a relational barf bag full of self-righteousness, dishonor towards so many people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I've been there. So what do you do about compunction? You see, guilt innocence I did right. I did not do wrong. That's a sentence. I did right. What's the subject? I. There is no direct object. It's all about I. You did wrong to who? There's a who over there that statement doesn't even consider. No concern whatever for the object of your behavior, whether it's God or man. But honor, shame is more like this. I did right to God. I loved him back through my loving obedience. I communed with him, and in so doing, I honored the God who lifted me out of shame into the honor that will be afforded to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did right to my spouse, my kid, my job, my boss. I treated him or her with love and respect and charity, even when I didn't receive that from them. I loved them anyway because I want to honor God. I don't want God to be ashamed or shamed because of how I live my life. So I love my wife. I love my neighbor. I love my enemy, not because I'm supposed to, but because God is love. And when I love, I honor him, and I honor the people that I love. I think the challenge is to look back at your life with an honor-shame lens and to take off for a second the guilt-innocence lenses that is so common for our churches in America. And I would ask you, husbands, are you honoring your wife? Are you shaming her by how you feel about her? By how you talk about her? By how you treat her? Does she feel loved and therefore honored by you? And now we can bring in the word, repent. And wives, are you honoring your husband or are you shaming him by how you feel about him or toward him, how you talk about him, how you treat him? Does he feel respected as a man and therefore honored by you? Repent. And children, Ephesians 6:1 says it straight up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Straight up commanded. Are you honoring your parents or are you shaming them? By how you feel about them, your attitude, by how you talk about them, by how you talk to them, by how you treat them. Repent. Workers, are you honoring your boss or are you shaming him? By how you feel in your soul, your attitude toward him, by how you talk about him with others, by how you treat him. Does he or she feel respected and therefore honored by you? See, we're making an effort to put aside the guilt, innocence of often what I didn't do and to look at it through an honor, shame lens. You might say, well, Jerry, I did my job. I didn't ask you if you did your job. I'm talking about your attitude toward the people at your job and how you interact with them in honorable or dishonorable ways. And it has nothing to do with how they interact with you. Because as soon as you make it about how they treat you, it's guilt innocence. They did this, so they deserve that. We're back to guilt innocence again. We need to honor out of our desire to honor God. See, guilt innocence can remain all about me. Honor shame is much more about God and about people. I want to confess something to you today. Maybe you can learn from my mistakes. I'm an assistant, volunteer assistant varsity baseball coach with Derek's team. Yesterday we had a game. Our team, we've lost quite a few ball games. Yesterday we lost the first game. We were way down, way behind, and I was all caught up with that, trying to keep a positive attitude, it was all about baseball at that point with me. And we were in the fifth inning, we were down 14-1, and all of a sudden we started hitting the ball, and We had three hits, and then a kid comes up and hits a bloop single into left field, just behind and toward the foul line at the shortstop. And the shortstop was sprinting out as fast as he could. Left fielder was sprinting in as fast as he could. And the ball dropped and they collided. And the right knee of the shortstop hit the diving left fielder right here. And they went down in a heap and didn't move. And one of the infielders had to run out and get the ball. What do you think I'm doing? Go, go. I'm getting, we're scoring runs. I was happy about that. But then when the play was dead, they laid there on the ground for a long time without moving. And I stood there in the dugout and waited. It was the other team, and it wasn't my responsibility to... I was a baseball coach at that moment. I forgot who I was. I should have been the first one out there and knelt and prayed with those boys. They were afraid. The kid that got hit in the head didn't move. He just laid there on his back, staring up into the... Just laid there. And the other kid, they thought he might have broke his femur or something in the knee. And I didn't even think about it. That's the sad thing. That was probably 20 minutes before I thought, oh, I should get... By the time I even thought about that, about salt and light, there were so many people out there, I should have been the first one on the scene and offered to pray with them. When I finally thought about it, I was like, uh-oh, what if the people gathered around don't... I mean, this is a school event and all this. The Holy Spirit of God contended with me. We did pray for them, which was kind of cool at Derek's. We kind of gathered a group of our boys together and prayed for them, which is a risk in and of itself. But I missed a chance to honor those boys and to honor the Lord in that. And talked to the Lord a lot about that. And I made a covenant that, man, if ever I'm in a situation like that again, I'm responsive to that. And I was very, very broken by the fact that I didn't hold those boys by. They were probably scared and didn't know what was going on. Hold their hand and offer at least to pray for and with them. But you know what? Here's the thing. I didn't do anything wrong. If I look at that through guilt and innocence, I have nothing to repent of. But the truth is, I have some things to repent of. Because when you look at it, honor, shame, it would have been an honor, honoring the Lord, to have responded to that. And I think it would have done those young men honor to show them some comfort and some care in that way. Because I don't think the sovereign Lord who sent his son was necessarily involved in that directly ministering to them. Because I didn't move. We sang a song there. What was it? Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Don't think when I sang that, it didn't speak to me. So, I hope this is helpful to you to think through your life in an honor-shame perspective. If you're not saved this morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, I'll just bet that in many ways that your life is probably dishonoring God, maybe in ways you don't even know. And that probably you may be dishonoring people along with that. Usually the two go hand in hand. And even the people that you would say that you love. So there's compunction. Do you feel shame and regret about that? Sorrow. What will you do about that? What will you do about that? Well, there is the gospel, you see. The good news about Jesus. He honored God by going to the cross. And it was your and my cross. And he honored people, even people who hated him. He honored you. And he invites you into his shame, the shame of his cross on this earth, so that one day you can live in his honor in eternity. Now, how do you accept? How do you interact with that message? That's what we're talking about today. How do you accept his invitation? Repent and believe. Now, repentance is a gift from God. The scripture's clear on that. Do you feel compunction? You might say, well, you know, I see it. I'm a relational mess. Well, what are you going to do about that? Repent. Turn to God in Christ for forgiveness. Because the promise is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In the beginning, it's as simple as Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you know Christ today and you can see this guilt-innocence thing predominant in your life, even while you're struggling in a lot of relationships, in a lot of relational ways, there's a lack of forgiveness, there's a bitterness, there's a just a hardness of heart towards certain people. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, he is right there. So if you see that today and he gives you that gift of compunction, then humble yourself and respond to him, would you please? Let's pray. Oh, my Father, I thank you so much that you what you have done that I can call you that. You're my Father in heaven. And you've given your Spirit. You've adopted me as your son. And it's so good to be in your family, to have the assurance that not only am I going to be in your presence after this life's over, but man, I'm in your presence right now. And that the situations that I live in where I struggle and make a mess of things, you don't cast me off. You show through your word and your spirit. You grant repentance so that I can draw near to you again and know your forgiveness and love and power so that I can respond to situations in obedience and love and leave the consequences in your hands. Father, I pray for marriages. I pray for parent-child relationships. I pray for relationships at work. Father, we need your wisdom, and we need to view people. Some of those people that treat us the worst, they're hurting. They're just hurting people. Hurt people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. And I pray that we would view them, and we would do them honor because of the honor that you deserve as Lord, Savior, and our Heavenly Father. We would honor people, even those who are not honorable, that we would treat them with the love of Christ. We would be free from judgment and criticism of them, even when they treat us in bad ways, in hurtful ways, because of the example of Christ. We are called to repay curses with blessings if we know you as Savior. How are we called to that? Because that's what Jesus did. He repaid my curse, my sin, with a blessing to me. He forgave me, and he made me a place where he wants to live, a holy place. Thank you for such grace. Father, help us to understand it, to respond to it today, both the saved and the unsaved alike. Might today be their day of compunction, of turning, of thinking different. And Lord, if you lead anybody to respond publicly by coming up here, I pray that you'd grant them the words, just simple words, that would express the compunction they feel in their heart. They that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we thank you for so great a salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.